I want to talk to us a couple hours today because I hadn't preached in a couple of weeks. And no, I'm not going to. Lord, it's just 11:01. I might get an hour in. Hallelujah. No, I'm going to try to be finished before that time anyway. But I want to talk to us today. You know, we're at the end of times. You hear all the things, and most of us can quote this stuff about how do you know that you're at the end of times, and you first thing people bring up wars and rumors of war and pestilence, earthquakes. Come on, am I speaking to you this morning? And so, man, that's good. But I want to present to you something today that before that, there is something that if we're paying attention to, we'll find way before the wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilence, there's going to be this one thing, this one sign. My title of my message will be the first sign that the end of times are at hand. This is the first sign. Not the second, but this is the first sign, and I hope you're ready. The first sign is deception. It is not earthquakes. It is not wars and rumors of war. It is not pestilence. It's not famine. Those things have been around. It is deception. I'm going to prove it to you in the Word of God. Five times in the New Testament, the Bible instructs us, do not be deceived. It's very important. We're going to learn today in some of the passages today that in the first passage of that I'm going to give to you is going to be in Matthew chapter 24. And in this passage of Scripture, three times we're told or instructed not to be deceived. Three times. So when you hear something repeatedly in the context or a set of scriptures, that means pay attention. If you hear it one time, it's important. Anything that the Word of God says is important. But if you hear it three times, look, you need to be listening. You need to pay attention because that's probably the number one thing in the passage of Scripture that we're trying to get across. So in Matthew 24, if you have a blue letter Bible, that means all of your letters are blue. Do anybody have one of those Bibles? They don't make one. It's a blue letter Bible on the app, though, isn't it? But if you have King James or one of those red letter editions, blue letter Bible is it's an app that you get. I strongly encourage you to get that app if you're looking for a good Bible app. That's a very good one. There's several on there that you can get. Some read to you and so forth. But in the King James, what I'm going to read to you, when the words Jesus answered and said to them, when you hear those words, from there on, everything's in red. In other words, Jesus is saying it. So if you're wondering where it come from, Jesus said it, okay? And it says, Matthew 24:3 says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And he's talking about end times, if you go back and read the first couple of verses. And what will be the sign? Listen, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they're looking for a sign of his coming, the end of the age. They're looking for a sign. His disciples asked this question. So are we clear about the question? We're looking for a sign. They're looking for a sign. What is the sign? Next verse, please. And Jesus answered and said to them, now, this is in red if you got your Bible out. How many got the Bible out? You got it in it's red. I got this. There it is. I got this thing on for granted, and I have to really watch it. So if I'm saying something, and you look over on Grand Jean, just smiling, she might be hearing something she ought not supposed to hear. Especially if I'm way over here because, you know, anyway, amen. So I'm trying to work with this thing here, amen. Am I doing okay, Grand Jean? You can hear me fine? Amen, amen. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed, watch this. This is the first thing he tells them. Take heed that no one deceives you. The very first thing that he lists when the disciples ask him, give us a sign of the end times. Give us a sign that you're going to return. What is the sign? The very first thing he says, take heed. In other words, pay attention that no one deceives you. Now, there's a list of things, but the very first thing on the list, that no one deceives you. Watch this. Verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Deception is the first thing that's going to happen that's going to let us know that we're in the end times. Now, I could preach and not go any further in passage scripture, and we could talk about all the deception that's going on right now in America, right now in our little part of the Southeast Arkansas, right? But we'll get there in a minute, okay? So deception, to lead, to be led astray, to be taught and to believe something as a truth, but it's not a truth. That's deception. Amen. And here's what happens a lot of times in deception, especially in America. We put a guy up here and call him a pastor or a preacher or whatever, and we believe what he says without opening up the Word of God for ourselves. Do you understand that everyone that stands behind a pulpit, they're human? They may mean very well, but sometimes they get deceived themselves. And they preach to you what may be the truth. They may be a great person, may love you, but may get caught up in deception themselves. And Jesus is not only talking to people, he's talking to common folk. He's talking to shepherds as well. Do not be deceived. He's telling the disciples, the 12, don't be deceived. He knows that there's a real possibility that these 12, the ones that's running with him, been running with, could be deceived. Now that's powerful. You mean those that hang out with Jesus and go to lunch with Jesus and go to supper with Jesus and camp out with Jesus and work in ministry with Jesus? He's saying, you can be deceived as well. So just because you hold a position, you hold a title in the church, just because that you may be a pastor or a laity or a deacon does not mean that you cannot be deceived. The Bible says, Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you. Says in verse 6. And then he begins to list these things. So the first two verses talk about being deceived. He wants you to get that. Don't be deceived. Now, disciples, pay attention. I'm going to tell you again. There's going to be many coming and preaching Christ, but don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Watch what it says in verse 5. And you will hear, in verse 5, I'm sorry, for many will come in my name saying I'm the Christ, and I will deceive many. Well, that throws a whole nother light on this thing. They're coming in Jesus' name. Look. People can tell you things, but if they don't line up with the Word of God, I don't care what name they come in, His Word will not lie. You've got to stay in God's Word for you to know whether it's truth or not. That's like the old preacher said one time, you can sleep in the garage, but that don't make you a car. Come on, somebody. So we need to get in God's Word for yourself. It's not enough. It's not enough. Hear your pastor. It's not enough for you to come to church and hear me preach and never pick up your Bible the rest of the week. It is not enough for you to be able to keep from being deceived. There's just not enough time. Like today, we're doing more of a teaching today, but most of the time, we're hitting the high points of many topics. I'm trying to reach from a 12-year-old to a 99-year-old. Come on, somebody. And you know how do you know? You cannot get in on the deep stuff all the time in a message. It can help you and get you challenged and thinking, but you must read it home. It says in verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now we begin to list these things, but first is what? Don't be deceived. There are going to be coming people in my name, but don't be deceived. And then he lists these wars and rumors. How many of you have heard of wars and rumors war this week on the news? Well, they're everywhere. I mean, you just cut on the radio and they're talking about countries going to war that you ain't even heard of. You didn't know they was a country. but they're everywhere. It says, but don't be troubled. Don't be troubled when you hear those things. He says, see that you are not troubled. Oh, that's a big one, church. Because so many people, we get tired of, oh, the wars are rumors. Oh, Christ is coming. He's coming right now. Wars and rumors. Well, he says, don't be troubled with that. Look, if you're blood bought, born again, on your way to heaven, look, don't be troubled with this. Don't be troubled with the things and the cares of life. He tells us multiple times in the epistles, don't be troubled. Put your faith in Christ. But it is so hard with the mainstream media coming at us now. It's nothing but negative news. Oh, woe is me. Even your commercials, you've heard me say that. Even the commercials now that you watch on television are all about the bad things that can happen. If you don't buy these tires, when the rain comes, you'll have a wreck. If you don't buy these kind of brakes, when he got bad weather and a deer jumps out in front of me, you won't be able to stop. If you don't buy these certain windshield wiper blades, you can't see. And you'll run into something and they'll pan to the back seat and see a baby in the car seat and you'll kill your baby if you don't buy these. Everything is about fear. Come on, somebody. Because fear motivates you to do things, right? Fear is a great motivator. Amen? I'm not saying being unwise and being some like some of these folks. They'll say, well, I know my tires are slick, but God's with me. No, you need to buy some tires. Come on, somebody. Your brakes are squeaking, and mine was squeaking the other day, and pulled it into the shop, and they were more than squeaking. Time I got there, they were beginning to roar a little bit. On Monday, I took the advantage to eat lunch, and they just started then. You know how we are. They just started. Well, it did just start grinding a little bit, but they were squeaking 2, 3, 4 weeks before. And I put on the brake, and the evangelist, I think he was searching for his faith. He looked at me and he said, what was that? I said, oh, it's just my brakes, brother. Have faith. His response was, well, you going to get some brakes? I said, I'm going to get them today. So anyway, my point is, fear can drive us to do things, but that's not where we live. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're not even to be troubled about wars and rumors of war, according to what Jesus said. Don't see that you are not troubled. That's hard, to see that you're not troubled about life situations. That's very hard. But if you put your full trust in Christ, I promise you, you can get through anything without being so consumed by that issue. Amen? Let's continue in Scripture. Verse 7. For nation will rise against nation. Can I get a witness there? Have you heard that? And kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. In other words, everywhere. Do you know there's a thing on your phone, or you can get it on your phone, that tells you how many earthquakes happen in a day. And you can put in an area. It's just unreal how many earthquakes are literally happening that we don't even know about. And I don't know if they're really real or not. Anybody ever been in an earthquake? Been in an earthquake and felt it? I mean, enough to, yeah. I've been in one, and I was so, man, they told us what to do. And I was just short of screwing all the cabinets down. You know, I mean, they said put rubber bands on them and, you know, secure all things, get your good glassware, then do all these things. And I'm thinking, amen. So we start doing this stuff. And I was, like I said, I was short of just screwing the cabinet together. I'm thinking, well, if it's going to be that bad that I got to screw this cabinet together, what's in the cabinet is not going to be any good anyway. Come on. So we did feel a pretty good rumble. You could hear a few things, but it wasn't bad. I can only imagine these earthquakes that we see that just topple buildings and just, it's just a pile of rubble when you see these pictures. Now, that's an earthquake. That's amazing to me that the earth can move that much to do all that damage. But the Bible says, hey, don't be worried about that. Don't be worried about that. These things are going to happen. In verse 8, it says, now all these are the beginning of sorrows. Oh, it's going to get bad. It's going to get really bad if you're left behind. If you're not blood-bought, born again, confess Jesus, live for Jesus, it's going to be a bad, bad time if you're left here on earth. There's no question about that. In verse 9 it says, and they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, that verse has not really come to fruition just yet in America. Now, we've had some Americans that went on mission trips or missionaries that absolutely that has happened. But in America, as right now, as a whole, the majority of Christians we're not delivered up. We hadn't been killed or persecuted that away. Right? Not right now, okay? And so it says, if you'll be delivered, you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10, and then many will be offended. Do you know how many people's offended today? Half of you in this building, when you leave today, will be offended. You're going to think it's me, but it's not me. You're offended at the Word of God because we as a people, we want the Word of God to line up with what we want to do rather than what our wants to line up with what God's Word says for us to do. It's humanity, just where we are. But the offense, many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. I've had people in my life as a pastor get offended at something that I've maybe said or done, or maybe that was right, wrong, but they've been offended, and they let that offense turn into something more. And then that something more turns into hatred. Do you know the story of Cain and Abel? You know, that started with an offense. That offense turned to murder. Watch the offense. In our lives, we got to watch being offended. We've been studying on Thursday night in our Bible studies about spiritual warfare and how to keep from being offended. You know how to keep from being offended? Stay in God's Word and recognize what God's Word says, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places and principalities and powers. That's what we wrestle against. It's not your brother or your sister, but yet that's our connection. That's kind of where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, and that's who we get offended at. Because, well, you said it, and it must be you. How many of you said things, and when it come out of your mouth, you said, you wish you could get it back? Come on, I've done that more than once. Open it up, and it's coming out. And before I get the sentence out, you're thinking, boy, if I could shut that off right now. And you offend people. If you're married, praise God. You will be offended, and you will offend. Come on, somebody. Sometimes not meaning to. Verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and do what? Right here. Don't be deceived. Right here. It's all right. Many false prophets will rise up. Most of us, we think that's something in the Bible days, and that's what he was talking about. No, that's talking about people preaching from this pulpit, not preaching the full gospel. Not preaching the blood of Jesus saves. Not preaching that you got to live holy and righteous. That you got to live without spot or blemish, without wrinkle. We don't want to hear those things now. The Bible even warns of that people have itching ears to hear what they want to hear. Come on, somebody. That's a false prophet. A false prophet is someone who doesn't preach the whole gospel. I don't like preaching the whole gospel. Because most of the gospel, or let's say half of the gospel, is trying to get us to line up, trying to get us to keep from doing things that we normally do, to kind of keep us out of sin. Sin's fun. Sin's exciting. Sin appeals to the senses. Come on, somebody. And it's no problem to engage in that. It's what people like to do. But when you preach the God, to be holy, for I am holy. People say, oh, wait a minute, what does that mean? Can I define my own form of holiness? Do I get to make up the rules of what holy is? No, you don't. And that's the part of the gospel that if it's not taught, then you have a false pastor, you have a false prophet in the pulpit. Amen. I thought you'd shout me down on this. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound. Good Lord, can we? Have you looked on the news lately at lawlessness? I'll never forget this. Back when a lot of the riots were going on, two or three years ago, and one of the commentators on, I don't know what channel it was on, what news station, but he's standing there and the camera's looking at him, and he makes this statement. Some of you are gonna remember this. And there's a building behind him and smoke and fire. The building's on fire. And he says, it's been mostly a peaceful protest. You know what? He thinks you're really dumb. I'm thinking, well, can he not smell the smoke? Did he not pan the camera around and look at it? I mean, something's wrong. But he made that statement. Just lawlessness going on. They couldn't control it. We have a right in America to have a peaceful protest in America. You know that's your constitutional right? You know that? You can have a peaceful protest. But when you start damaging other people's property, you start hurting people, guess what? Then it is no longer covered under constitutional right. But yet we have people to defend. Oh, they got the right to protest. They're false prophets because they're not telling you the whole truth. And number two, they're lawless people. This is lawlessness that's happening in America today. You've seen even, I'm sure, in our small community here. I'm not very involved in this. I'm not in this area. But, you know, there's probably some lawless where some people get away with some things, but the other person gets a ticket for it. Oh, my gosh. In Lake Village? Uh-huh. In Lake Village? Come on. Ooh, boy, that struck a nerve. I might need to preach here a little bit. It looks like we've been in some false teaching on this area. But it happens right here. Verse 13 gives us hope, though. I love this verse in the midst of all of these. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean come to Christ. It means you're going to be removed from this, from the end times. In other words, we pre-trib. Glory to God, we're out of here. Glory to God. It means you're going to be pardoned from a lot of this. Does it mean you'll never have trials and persecution? No. Does it mean that you may not, that you won't be killed? No, it doesn't mean that. It means you're going to be saved from that. In other words, you're not going to fall into this trap if you endure. Now, this word endure, it's called hupmeneno. That's the Greek word. And it says to preserve under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ. To endure through these misfortunes, these trials, to hold fast. In other words, don't let loose of the truth that is found in Christ Jesus. The problem that I see a lot of times in churches when trials and tribulations come, people hit the door. They blame God. Where is the God you talk about that said he's going to see me through this? Well, if you'd hang around long enough to let him see you through it, you might get through it. But what happens in the middle of it, the heat gets too hot and they leave. They're already mad and it's almost like you cannot convince them otherwise. I see it all the time. It's called trials and tribulations. The Bible said they're coming your way. If you're a Christian, they're coming. Without question, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. That's why you must study today, get in God's word today, so that you're not deceived, you don't fall into false doctrine, you're not deceived when trials and tribulation come, you can't be talked out of your faith. Because all it takes is that one person that's had the same problem that you had, that fell out from God, and when you have it, that's where you go get your advice. That's crazy. Why would you do that? Why do we get advice from people that didn't make it? My son says it this way. He said, if there's 5 millionaires, I want to hang around them so I can be the sixth. Come on. So you can learn from their mistakes. They're already there where you want to be. But if you take somebody that's left the church and gotten mad and left Christ, and you're getting advice, they didn't make it. Hang around someone who has endured, someone who has made it, someone who has walked through the fire, someone who has made it through the trials and the persecution, who has lost a loved one and still held on to God, who has lost a child and still held on to God, who has lost their stuff, everything, and still held on to God. That's who you want to connect with, because that's who's going to help see you through, because they've been there and they've done that and they endured and they didn't lose the faith. Come on, somebody. Amen. Now, that was the introduction. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Now, I want you to keep this in thought. Now, everything I've talked to you about so far is about being deceived. Don't be deceived. Because false prophets are coming, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived that there's no lawlessness when that nut sits on television and says, mostly it's peaceful protest. No, they're burning the building. Yeah, they're burning. They just killed 7 people. That is not peaceful, amen? Peaceful protest when you walk down the street and nothing's harmed. The worst thing that comes out of that is maybe some trash on the street, but not a burnt building. Come on, not storefronts destroyed. That is not peaceful. Broke my heart. I heard one of those stories back when the, help me, Jesus. What was the black gentleman they got? Floyd. Broke my heart. There was this elderly lady on there. She was elderly. She didn't have a car. She lived on a fixed income. You look at her and you think, well, that she's like the grandma figure. And they were interviewing her. They had burnt the grocery store just a block or two from her apartment where she lived. And she was on there in tears. She said, I don't know now how I'm going to get my groceries now, because that's where I shopped. And they burnt the grocery store to the ground. And she was just in tears, wondering, what's going to happen now? She could walk to the grocery store to get her stuff. And now, that is lawlessness. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. So we're learning about being deceived. Amen? We're learning about being deceived. And here's some things I'm going to list in today, in this passage of Scripture, that is great deceptions. Great deceptions. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, do you not know? What he's really saying, you ought to know if you're a Christian. You could word it that way. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, you ought to know this, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. You ought to know that. Why? Because you're not deceived. If you're deceived, you won't know this. If you're deceived in what God's going to allow to heaven, what he's not going to allow in heaven, and you don't know it because of this word of God, then you're deceived. And then what does he say, the next three words, or four? Now, let me read it again. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It's a question. Paul wrote, he's asking a question. Then the next word says this. Do not be deceived, period. It's a statement all by itself. It's a sentence. It has everything necessary to stand on its own. Do not be deceived. About what? What is righteous and unrighteous? That's the question. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? So we got to ask ourselves, well, if unrighteous it won't inherit, what is righteousness? You got to slow down and read this Bible. Well, what is righteousness? Well, you ever heard of this thing, by deductive reasoning? You probably went through a lot of that in the medical field. Okay, well, that's not it. And process of elimination, no, that's not it. Now, if you're like me on the farm, I do a lot of process of elimination. Amen? And so then when I get down to the end and I think, I've done eliminate everything I thought it was, you know what you do then? You call Glenn. And you say, Glenn, can you help me? And he says, yeah, you're an idiot, man. Look at you, just do this, push this button right here. Oh, okay, well, I knew that. I was just wondering if you knew, you know. But process of elimination. So we're going to do some process of elimination today in the next few scriptures. So do not be deceived. Do not be pulled away. Do not have a different thought. And he's going to list some acts of unrighteousness. And we know, according to Scripture, that unrighteous people don't go to heaven. Don't we? Let's try it again. That ought to have been 100% unanimous with a loud shout. Unrighteous people do not go to heaven. Why? Because you said it, Pastor. Nope, because the Word of God said it. Because he said the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen? Neither. In other words, he's saying, here's a list of things, of practices, of people that practice these won't go to heaven. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you can be offended at me, and I'm okay with that. Because you're really not offending me. I know where your offense comes. I'm just reading to you what this word says. And if we have people around us in our families, especially our circles, that participate in these things, that's where our offense comes. You think it's really going to apply to them? You know, I've been in the church for a while. I mean, I've been saved for 112 years. I mean, you think it's going to happen to me? Well, it may not happen to you, but if your circle is participating, yeah, they won't go to heaven. Amen. But right now, our society tells us, because many are deceived, everybody going to heaven. Everybody going to heaven. That is not true. Neither fornicators. The word fornicator is pornos, where we get the American word pornography. This is what it means. Male prostitution, sexual acts outside of the marriage bed. That's fornication. We most often equate fornication with people before they get married having sex. But it's even more than that. If you do it's prostitution. It covers a lot of stuff. Neither fornicators. In other words, fornicators won't go to heaven. Now, there's hope at the end, so hang on. Amen. Nor, in other words, and also, these people want to, idolaters. Idolatry is, the way you say it is, ado, and it means to turn the eyes, the mind, or the attention to anything. Woo! Does that mean we can't have any other pleasures? That's not what that means. Remember, we're talking about God and not being deceived. Anything that takes your eyes or your mind or your attention and turns it from God to fixate it on these things, in other words, because we're not good enough to be focused on two things at the same time. Women, I'm sorry, you just can't do it when it comes to God, you know. When your focus, your attention, your energies, your effort are turned from God to something else and they're stayed there, that's idolatry. No, you can say it's a little fat doll that you put on your shelf somewhere, a little fat Buddha or something or whatever. You can say that. And that would be true. But that's really not what it's talking about. It's really talking about anything that grabs your eye, your mind, or your attention and pulls it from God. That's an idolatry. Well, that's tough right there, isn't it? Then we want to ask ourselves the question, well, how much attention can we give going to work? And how much attention can we give a family? How much attention can we give stuff that we enjoy? Now you're being legalistic. Come on, put your heart with Christ and he wants you to enjoy things. He wants you to go and have a good time hunting. He wants you to go and have a good time skiing or whatever it is. But when that thing is, that consumes you in your life, then you have a problem. You have an idol. And the Bible says that those who practice idolatry won't go to heaven. That's what the scripture said. Let's read that again so we're all clear. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And he's beginning to list these things that we're going through that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Nor adulterers. So we got fornicators, we got idolaters, we got adulterers. Moihas is the Greek word, and it means an adulterer. Let me tell you what that means. One who is faithless toward God and ungodly, spiritually speaking. It's a metaphor. What does that mean? If you're unfaithful, if you serve God on Sunday morning while you're here and you curse him this afternoon, you're an adulterer. If you serve, if you come to church and you come yourself and you come ready to receive, but you never bring any tithe and offering, you're an adulterer. If you come just saying, well, I want to go through the motions, I'm here, but I'm not here in my spirit. My body's here, but my mind is far, far away. Remember that thing, anything that takes your mind or your attention away? If you're just here and you're going through saying, I just want to go because my spouse wants me to go. I just need to because my kids. I've never went to church because I thought my kids needed to go to church. I went to church because I knew that my kids' daddy needed to go to church. Come on, somebody. That's why you go to church. You don't go to church for somebody else. If you say you're a Christian and you're just going because of someone else, my friend, you are an adulterer. You're just, well, stay home. At least you won't be called an adulteress. Come on. It does also mean, in the sexual sense, adultery. If you're married to someone and you're stepping out on that person and you're having sexual relations outside of that marriage, you're an adulterer. You're not going to heaven if you practice that. That's what the Bible says. Your pastor doesn't say. I do say it, by the way. But that's what the Bible says. This is one of them oh me's. I should have me a sign. Stick it up. Instead of amen, oh me. Nor homosexuals. Boy, that's a row. That'll stir up a bee's nest, won't it? False prophets. Let me go back to our Matthew chapter 24. We've got mainline denominations putting homosexuals and lesbians and transgender people in pulpits. Do not be deceived. Many false prophets will come in my name. I remember a time when you went to church, you could go to church and you were safe. You were safe from the things of the world because pastors had a conviction from the Holy Spirit. No matter the denomination, they had a conviction from the Holy Spirit of right and wrong. But not anymore. False prophets stand and say that homosexuals, that's just the way God made them. Well, God didn't make anybody to go to hell. His will is that all would be saved. And he says here, homosexuals won't go to heaven. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So somebody's theology is messed up. Somebody's teaching is messed up. And I got this sneaky suspicion that it's not God's. Nor sodomites. That's kind of like homosexual. That means abusers of themselves with the same gender. That's really what that means. I mean, you know, like Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, come on. The name of the city gives it away. Come on. They won't go to heaven. I don't care how many sodomite pastors they install in whatever denomination. The Bible says that homosexuals and sodomites will not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. It's not going to happen. But the mainstream media, this is why you can't be deceived. I'll guarantee you, if you go home run, if you got grandkids that are in the fourth, fifth, sixth grade, somewhere in that neighborhood, or kids, and you start asking them, what do you think about Susie's two mamas? I guess it's okay. I mean, they don't really say nothing to me about that. Well, what do you think about little Joe's two daddies? Well, I mean, hey, if that's what they want to do. And we've all in this room, we've all made this statement about someone living, two homosexuals, lesbians, queers, whatever you want to call them. We've made this statement. Well, they're been alone. They don't bother me with it. Here's the problem. You just became an adulterer to God when you didn't stand up for God's truth, when you didn't say, no, that's wrong to little Johnny or little Susie. No, that means that they're going to go to hell if they don't repent. They're going to hell. It is wrong in God's eyes. It's an abomination. But we don't want to upset our little Johnny and our little Susie. What if they go to school and say, well, my daddy said your mom and daddy or your daddy's is going to hell. We don't want the school board to call us up and say, we need to see you. Your little boy, your little girl said, Joe's two daddies is going to go to hell. Please call me. No, you're going to go to hell. Why? Why do you think that, Pastor? Because the Bible says so, and I still believe it. I believe every word. I believe it from front cover to back cover. I even believe the maps are true in the back of the Bible. I believe all of it is true because it's God's word. Amen. And when we start believing anything other than God's word, we're in trouble. We have been deceived. And that's the number one thing that the Bible says, watch out for. Do not be deceived. Amen. Many people's going to come in my name, but don't be deceived. Verse Paul, another passage. Now, that was Jesus the first time. If you didn't get that, now Paul's saying, don't be deceived. I mean, how many of these patriarchs and Jesus, I mean, how many times do they have to tell us not be deceived? But I'm telling you, church, you better set your grandbabies down. You better set your children down. Mamas and daddies got kids in church. You better set them down and say, that's wrong. I don't care if it's an extended family member. Set them babies down to say, no, what you're seeing right there is wrong. Oh, don't think I won't. I've already told my kids, I've raised them. Now I'm telling my grandkids, that's wrong. They'll send them to hell. I don't want my kids to go to hell. Amen. Amen. Oh, I got to hurry. Y'all liking this so much, I tell you. I want to hit one. I didn't give you this word. This homosexual, the pronunciation is Malachaos. Boy, that says right there, Malachaos. It's a chaos, all right. It says, this is what a homosexual, the Greek definition is, of a male who submits his body to unnatural lewdness. A male who submits, who says, I'm good with that. You want to be the daddy, you want me to be. Come on. Who submits his body, let's read it again, to unnatural lewdness. Homosexuality is an abomination to God. In other words, it is of the utmost stench and hatred in God's sight. And people want to go along with it. But it's so rampant today. I'm telling you, church, you better get with your children and your grandchildren because I'm telling you, it's coming down the pipe that's okay. They're trying to push it down your throat, my throat, the kids' throat, that stuff's okay. And it is not okay. It is sin. And sin separates you from God, makes you unrighteous. And unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Whoo! Let me get on. He goes on to talk about verse 10. Says, neither do thieves go to heaven. Thief is kleptes, and it means to steal, like physically steal something. But also it's this, the name is transferred to false teachers who do not care to instruct men but abuse their confidence for their own gain.
So for me to steal the truth from you means I'm a thief. If I don't present to you the whole gospel, if pastors and teachers and laity are not presenting to you the whole gospel, do you know we're labeled as a thief? So if you're not presenting the whole gospel to those that are around you, that they're living in sin, you're a thief. Ooh. And the Bible says that a thief is unrighteous, and that thieves shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It is time, if the church hadn't been stealing from everybody else, the church wouldn't be in the shape we're in. America wouldn't be in the shape that we're in today if we'd have been presenting the truth, the full gospel. But instead we stole with them because we didn't want to offend them. We don't want to upset you because you're a good tither. Praise God, if we offend them and they take their tithe, what will we do? Well, I don't know what they're going to do in other churches, but I know what we'll do here. We'll have church just like we did last week. You can take your money and, well, I can't say that. You can take your money and go. We're not interested in your money here. I want you to understand, I've never been interested in your money. I'm interested in your soul. I'm interested in you getting to heaven. That's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in you being holy as he is holy. That's what I'm interested in. And we got to preach the full gospel in order for us to be holy. It's not about the money. It's all about the money in some cases, but it's not about the money. You know what I'm saying? We got to have some money. But I know this, if we preach the full gospel, the truth, the whole gospel, everything in between them, if we preach that gospel, you don't have to worry about money. God will provide the way. And if he don't, guess what? If we don't have this building, guess what? We'll preach out here on the corner. Come on. Amen. Whoo! Boy, I'm just hitting all areas today. I'm hitting tithing, money, and everything, right? Glory to God. Amen. Covetous. Well, preacher, I don't want anything anybody else has got. Let me give you the definition. Let me give you the word. It's pleonectes, and it means one eager to have more. Boy, I could stop right there. One eager to have more, especially what belongs to others. One eager to have more. In other words, if you've got an angle to get more, that's covetousness. Is there anything wrong, Pastor, with me having more? Absolutely not. Absolutely, there's nothing wrong as long as you control the things and they don't control you. Have all you want. Let it spill over to my house in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. There's nothing wrong with having houses and land and things. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus started out using some very wealthy people and used them all the way to the end. God has no problem with you having stuff. It's when you get the mindset that your motivation is more. Proverbs says this, don't go to work seeking riches. Don't go to work seeking to be rich. Go to work because you need to go to work. And if you're faithful over little, you'll become rich. I like Jerry Clower. How many of you have heard of Jerry Clower? And every now and then, a few years, I'll get on the click. And right now, I'm on a click on this kick of Jerry Clower. And so I've been watching and listening to some of the old Jerry Clower stories. And about every time he finishes, if you watch not just listen to the tape, but if you watch a video, at the end of that video, he says this. He always gives an invitation. I don't know if you knew this about Jerry Clower, but he's going to give you an invitation to come to Jesus. You know, and he always says this, most every time he says something, he said, I grew up poor. He said, but I tithed when I was poor. And he said, and the Lord blessed me. And he said, I didn't have nothing. And he said, and now he gives me much and I still tithe. You know what that means? He had control of more, the more. The stuff, the money, the things, and it didn't have him. That's what that means. So are you covetous? Are you wanting more so you can have more, so you can have a bigger name? Then that's covetousness. Did you hear what I said? If you're wanting more so you can be somebody, they'll think more of you, more. You're covet. That's covetousness. You want more so you can have more, so you can bless more. And when God sees that, guess what? He'll increase you more. That's a principle. I could preach on that for a week. I got to hurry, don't I? Nor thieves, nor drunkards. Dear God, help us, Jesus. Methisos is that word, or methisos maybe. Some of y'all got that sauce. Got to preach the whole gospel, don't we? It means a drunkard, intoxicated. Intoxication is simply when your mind can't think correctly, when you're on the sauce, the methisos, if you will. And you're always intoxicated. You can't think for him. You have to have that to live. That's a drunkard. That's drunkard. That's drunkenness. Drunks don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Bible says. Pastor, how much can I drink and not be a drunkard? I want you to stand real close to me, because when I hit you, I want you to feel it all the way down to your toes. Listen to me. I'm your pastor. I love you. But watch this. If you're trying to figure out how much you can drink, not be a drinker, you got a bigger problem. Don't even make sense to me. I mean, it's like, how fast do I need to run if you're shooting a bullet at me? You ain't gonna make it. Do I need to go more there? If you got a drinking problem, come on, listen to me. I'm being serious now. If you got a drinking problem, you probably already are drunk. You're a drunkard. I got a little Debbie problem. You don't have to tell me, Pastor. You could lose weight if you quit Little Debbie's. I already know that. I'm just seeing how gluttonous I can be and still go to heaven. You can't drink a certain amount. Say, well, if I drink 3 beers or 7 glasses of wine, oh, but the Bible says a glass of wine is good for your stomach. If that's your excuse, Lord, you got other problems. You want to get real? You want me to get real with you? The Bible also says abstain from the very appearance of evil. If it looks like it can take you down an evil road, if it smells like it's evil, if it can hinder your relationship with God, the Bible says abstain from the very appearance. I could preach on that too, but we won't. I got to hurry. I got 6 minutes and 4 hours left. Neither nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. Ledoros is the way you pronounce the Greek word, and it simply means, are you ready? Abusive language. Stirring up stuff. Do you stir up stuff? Are you one of them puts a little gas on a little flame? Well, I didn't really put it on the match, Pastor. I just put it over here and made a little trail of gas. But I did. Do you have abusive language? Do you beat up your wife or your husband with abusive language? Your kids. Your grandkids, your whomever. Do you have abusive language? Come on, somebody, this is tough. Do you have a language problem with the mouth? What is abusive? Boy, we could just keep defining things. Abusive language. You keep stuff stirred up. Sometimes it's not a cuss word. It's not a language like as in the dropping those bombs, you know. Maybe it's not that. It's that you stir up stuff, that abusive, that hurts someone else, that you tell someone you don't know is truth. Did you know if you tell an untruth to someone that you really ain't sure, but you say, well, now this is what I, this is, now, I don't know, but Arvell, this is just what I heard. If you have to put a disclaimer in front of something you fixing to say, you probably shouldn't say it. I'm going to give you another form of abusive language. Ralph, I just need you to, I'm going to tell you something, complete confidence, but it's just so you can help me pray. We need to pray for such and such. But now you can't tell nobody, I'm going to tell you what it is. That's abusive language. I serve a God that doesn't need to know whether you know it or not. What I do, I serve the God that says, whether two or three are gathered together and agreeing on one thing. Well, what is that? Oh, it's good to know. It is good to know sometimes if you're dealing with one-on-one so you can do specific prayer. That's good. But if I come into agreement, you say, I have a need, I have a health need, whatever that is, I don't have to know the details of all that. Pastor, I'm having some problems in my family. Well, that's a big deal. No, God knows. I start praying for your family. I start praying for you and your spouse and your children and your grandchildren. Whatever. That's how we pray for that. But abusive language tears that down. And I don't think I want anybody praying for me that ain't going to heaven.
Amen.
The Bible says that abusive language, revilers won't inherit the kingdom of God. I know this is tough preaching this morning, but I want you to know I've been on this message since Wednesday. Well, I don't like preaching. I got to go through it first. Amen. So let me finish. Extortioners. Harpas is the Greek pronunciation. It says, to take away from another what is his or what is committed to him. To take by force. Another definition is to take from among the living, either by natural death or by violence. In other words, if you have a power play you're wanting to do on somebody so you can gain something, now you done went off into two things. You're an extortionist and you're a covetousness. You're a coveter. You're a thief. Yeah, you get, I mean, that list keeps going. Well, we got to get off this one. To take something at an angle. You know, like when you get the, you watch these shows all the time and there's an angle to them and they buddy up with this person so they can get, and the end plot is that person's against you the whole time. You ever watch those movies? And you try to figure out what's going to go on? And that person was, man, that's an extortion. They're an extortionist. Do you do that? Do they do that in the church? Do you try to get close to somebody so you can have an angle? So you can get what they got? Oh, I see it in the pastorship all the time. I've seen it. Where younger ministers want to do what the older ministers do, but they don't want to pay. They don't want to go through all that. They say, well, I'll get my little group together. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. This is what's going to happen. We're going to get our group together, and we're gonna have a coup, and we're going to overthrow the church, the pastor. But I can tell you what, you may overthrow the pastor. You may overthrow the deacon board. But I can tell you this right now, that church will not prosper. You can call it, you can put whatever name you want, but it ain't God's church. Because God's got enough work for you. If you just do the work, he'll set you up and you can go be a pastor somewhere else. Praise the Lord. And we don't have that going on here. You don't start thinking, don't be that reviler and saying, I wonder who he's talking about. Verse 11, I like this, and I'm going to finish with this, almost. And such were some of you, praise God, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You may have been that, you may have lived that your whole life, but by God's blood that was shed through Jesus Christ on the cross, you can be in the category, I was, but I'm not anymore. Come on, somebody. This is good news. Yeah.
But I think I've been about all that stuff on there with the exception of one or two. Whew. Galatians 6:7, and I'll finish with this one. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit will reap everlasting life. That is good news. But don't be deceived thinking you can do all this thing that appeases the flesh. Because if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will inherit eternal life in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? Will you stand with me across this building? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Somebody just begin to praise him right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for truth, Lord, that sets us free. Lord, we thank you, God. We praise you, Lord, and we worship you. We thank you for your long suffering toward us. As the word of God says, who is man that you're mindful of us, God? But Lord, your mercy and your grace, oh, it just billows from the throne of heaven. Lord, it just flows over us. We're thankful for that, God. Lord, I praise you. Lord, I worship you and I glorify you. God, we know that people are in this house that have or may be currently participating in some of these things. But I know your mercy and grace is sufficient. And I know your blood that's shed upon Calvary that washed away the sins of man. I know it's still sufficient for today for the cleansing and the washing of the Spirit. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you. If you're in this house today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Pastor, I need help. I'm not going to ask you what area it is going to be in. But I need help in one of these areas maybe you've talked about today. Maybe you just want to draw closer to him. Maybe you're not dealing with any of these issues per se, but you want to draw closer to God. If that's you, will you just stick up your hand right up and right back down? Right up and right back down. I just want to pray with you. I know this is kind of one of those things, Pastor, I'm kind of embarrassed when nobody's looking around. I'm not going to tell anybody. Are there any hands in this room? Anywhere in this building? Anywhere in this building? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, you know every heart. Lord, you know every heart. And I pray in the name of Jesus, whatever issue that we're dealing with, whatever problem that may arise that's in our lives that would keep us from the inheritance of the kingdom of God, I pray, God, that that would be revealed to us. Lord, reveal those things in our lives that don't need to be there, that you say are ungodly and unholy. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word. I give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. I know you needed this message because I needed it. Amen.